It's good to be here with you this morning and worship together. As we were singing those songs, I too was thinking about the words. And in that last song we sang several times. We petitioned God to draw us closer to Himself. I don't know if you thought about those words as you sang them, but I hope that was a genuine desire of your heart, to draw closer to God. Continue to pray as we go through this morning's worship. When Joe called me and asked if I'd be interested in preaching this morning, I said I would, and then you start to wonder what should I preach about. You know, you've heard a lot of preaching over the last couple of weeks, and you will hear a lot of preaching and teaching over the next week. What could be said this morning that hasn't already been said or that won't be said? But you know what? It doesn't matter if it's already been said or if it will be said again, because the Word of God is alive and is powerful, and it can affect us however the Spirit wants that Word to touch us, whether it was said once or twice or three times. And so as I considered your revival theme this week, I trust you've already been blessed and drawn closer to God, but our desire is that you will again be drawn closer to God this morning. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a text. We'll read that in a few minutes here. Nearly 22 years ago, there was a tragedy that struck 9 men that grabbed the attention of, I'm going to say, grabbed the attention of the world. The day was Wednesday, July 24, 2002, and these 9 men's lives were changed forever. They left for work that morning, like every other day. It was just another normal day. They left for work, they got their equipment, and they headed into the mine shaft at the Cue Creek Mine in Somerset, Pennsylvania. This story this morning that I'm planning to share with you happened just, well, not very far from our house. Maybe a 30-minute drive up over the mountain would take us to the Cue Creek Mine. That's a funny name. I think it's an Indian name. It's in case you don't know what I'm saying, it's spelled Q-U-E Creek, Cue Creek. Maybe you've heard of that. Have you ever heard of that? Some of you have heard of that, surely. I think, yeah, a few of you have. Well, this was, yeah, like I said, very, very close to us. But these 9 men left that morning for work, and they had no idea that within hours they would be fighting for their very life. They would be desperately trying to escape that mine, and they wouldn't be able to. And I would like to use that story this morning. I would like to make some spiritual parallels from that story to our Christian lives, or to our lives. If you've been born again this morning, this message is for you because it will help you to appreciate what you've been saved from. If you've not been born again this morning, this message is for you because you do not know what this day will hold for you. You don't know, when you start into normal, ordinary day, you don't know if you will come to the end of that day. You put your shoes on in the morning, you don't know who will take them off in the evening. And that is serious business. If we don't know where we are going. I'd like to read these few verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And just think about this as we read them. We start out here with some, it's kind of negative. There's a lot of negative thoughts in these verses about us. A lot of negative thoughts about what we were like before God got a hold of us. Hopefully we're not still like that. If we are, that can change. But this is what we were like. And you with the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And just to point out that he says we were all there. None of us are exempt. We were all there. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at what time ye were without Christ, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would just like to go back and look a little bit, just very briefly, at some of the things he says about us. We followed our own desires. We followed our own will. We were children of disobedience. We followed the lust of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of the wrath of God. You know, that's not a very nice picture to look at. We don't like to think of ourselves there. We like to think of ourselves as more than that. But we were nothing. But there's two words, two verses that I'd like to point out. One is in verse 4 there. It says, so he talks about how we were as children of the devil. But he says, but God. But God, those are powerful words there. He says, but God, who has written his mercy changed everything through Jesus Christ. We go on down to verse 13, it says, but now. So it was this way, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I hope that is your testimony this morning, that you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to spend any time there at the moment. We'll weave some of these verses into our story. But as these nine men, there in Somerset, Pennsylvania, traveled down into that mine shaft and began to dig. This was going to be their last day in that section of the mine. They were going to finish up today and be done. They didn't. They went down there and they jumped on their big huge machinery, big teeth, big wheels, gears, whatever you want to call them, carbide teeth that ground into the dirt ahead of them. They jumped on this big machine and they started to chew into that earth, following that vein of coal through the ground. They didn't go very far at all, only a few feet, until all of a sudden they broke through the wall of what they thought was earth ahead. They broke through the wall of earth into another mine that had been abandoned years before and had filled with water. What had been a normal day 2 seconds before turned into a raging torrent of water as 60 million gallons of water from this abandoned mine tried to pour through that small hole into the Cue Creek mine. This water came in with such force that the 50-ton mining machine that was setting in the hole was moved back 12 feet. I think that gives you a little bit of perspective of what kind of force was behind this water. Now, maybe you're saying, well, I have no idea what 60 million gallons of water is, and I don't know either. But I tried to put that into perspective a little bit. And I don't know if I figured this right or not, but I'm thinking it's somewhere around 5,000 to 6,000 semi-tanker loads of water. Now, maybe that doesn't even tell you much. But if you took 5,000 to 6,000 tractor trailer loads of water and you lined them up, I think you went over to Springfield yesterday, right? So if you lined up those tractor trailers from here to Springfield and back, that would take about 5,000 tractor trailers. So imagine all those tanker trailer loads of water backing up to this hole and trying to unleash their loads at once into that mine. That's what we're talking about. It was a lot of water, however you cut it. These men, desperately, they knew as soon as they saw what happened, they knew they were in trouble. Of course, their immediate response is to flee the mine. Get out of here. They began to shout to one another, "Get out of here as fast as you can." And they started to run for the entrance to the mine. But it was already too late. Because to get out of the mine, to come into the mine, they had gone down into the earth, and then they had come up to where they were working. So the water rushed to the lowest point in the mine and cut off their escape. I was never in a, well, I guess I was in a mine. I don't know how this was in the Q Creek mine. If you've ever been in a mine, you know those are low, cramped tunnels. Not much room down there. Well, as they ran down this tunnel, they came to a blockade of water. They could go no farther. There was only one way out of the mine. That was back the way they had come in, and it was now blocked with water, and the water was rising. What would they do? What would you do? These men finally realized that they have no hope. They climbed back up close to where they had been working, the highest spot in the mine shaft that was still dry, and began to ponder what they would do. There was nothing else left for them to do. They were as good as dead, and they knew it. They had no hope, and they knew it. Their fate was sealed. Now, there's a spiritual parallel here. We all go to work in the mine. We all have things that we do every day, things we even love to do. But this is a picture of a man or a woman without Jesus in his life. Verses 1 and 5, I'd just like to go back and read of our text. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about who were those people who were dead. It talks about people who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not just struggling with not being as healthy as they should, but they were dead. These people were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were controlled by sin. They were unresponsive to God. They were dead. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that we all have sinned." We were all very dead. Just like these miners thought they were going to be. There's nothing they could do to help themselves, and there is nothing I can do to help myself out of the physical state I find myself, the spiritual state I find myself in these verses in the beginning of chapter 2. There's nothing I can do to help myself out of that. Except, of course, choose Jesus. That's my part. But there's nothing I can do. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ, which we talked about last night, is the blood of Jesus Christ that can save us from our sins. So as they sat there in that mine and pondered their situation, they realized there was no hope. They were dead. They were dead. I don't know how they felt, but I can only imagine the hopelessness, the terror, the fear. Of staring death alone without God. I don't know much about these miners. I don't know. I believe there's a couple that were church-going men, but most miners are very rough characters. And from their testimonies, well, we'll get into some of that later maybe, if we have time. They knew what hopelessness and fear was. What was going through their minds? What were they thinking? Do you think they were joking around? Think they were laughing and talking about what was on the news? They weren't. And there have been some interviews done of these men after they survived, after they were rescued, and some of the things they say are very interesting about what they thought about and what they were talking about. But what would you do? What would you do if you were in that mine with the water lapping at your feet and rising? How would you feel? As they sat there for hour after hour, wondering how it would feel to die, wondering who would go first, there was a burning question that someone finally asked. From the darkness, the question came, "How much time do you think we have?" I believe it was the foreman of the mine said, "About an hour." That's the title of my sermon this morning, "One Hour to Live." He said, "About an hour." So as they considered that they have about an hour left, what would you do? If you knew you had one more hour left today, what would you do? That's something we should sometimes take some time to seriously ponder. What did these men do? Well, someone had some paper there, and they had a pen, and the men began to write out notes to their loved ones up above. They found an old 5-gallon bucket with a lid on it. They all wrote their notes out, their last words. They put them all in a bucket, taped it up with tape, try and seal it. I don't know what they wrote, and they won't tell anyone. That bucket today, as I understand, is still unsealed. What would be on your note? Were there confessions? Were there apologies? Were there requests for forgiveness? I don't know. What I'm more concerned about is what would be on my note or your note. What is it in your life that you haven't taken care of that you would need to take care of if you were in these minor situations? Well, after they put these notes in the bucket, they found some rope. They tied themselves all together, sat in a circle, tied themselves all together so that they'll be easier to be found when the rescuers finally get to them. And so they wouldn't have to search through all the mine trying to find them. They tied themselves all together so they'd be easy to be found. Now what? Now they could wait to die. Death was very near. There's another burning question in another man's mind. That question was, where will I go when I die? Will I go to heaven? He said, I know the Bible says I had to be baptized to go to heaven. He said, I've never been baptized. Where do you think I will go? See, he was pleading now for some assurance. Where would he go? What do you think will happen to me? You see, after all the things that up above in normal life had seemed so silly and trivial and unimportant, all of a sudden had some brand new meaning. And they had a laser focus on what really mattered. It didn't matter what their friends were saying up top anymore, because they were going to be dead in an hour. They prayed. Someone knew the Lord's Prayer, and they prayed the Lord's Prayer. But mostly, they just sat there and waited. Their lives were changed there. One miner's wife, after the fact, said, "My husband was never much of a religious person before this happened. But she said, he's a true believer now." What would you do today if you knew there was 1 hour left? These men probably walked into that mine that morning cocky, confident, brave, the roughest of characters. But they had been reduced to nothing as they sat here, helpless and afraid. They could do nothing for themselves. Up top, they would have told you, I can handle my own problems. I can deal with it. Down there, they weren't so sure. You know, we can be that way sometimes, can't we? We pretend everything's okay. We hide behind that facade that we place in front of us, and we pretend everything's all right, and it's not. Until something happens and comes into our life and strips that facade away and exposes us for who we are, all of a sudden everything looks so different when we realize and accept what we truly are without Christ. Well, we need to move on. The next point I have, we'd like to talk about the basket. The basket of grace. Verse 8 in our text says, for by grace are ye saved. Grace is that undeserved mercy of God. He doesn't owe us a thing. And yet, because of his love for us, he extended that grace to us. He came down to earth, he died for us, and he said, every one of you are welcome. But not without that grace, not without that blood. We can't do it on our own. We've already talked about that, but verse 9 says that we cannot do it because of works. You know why? Because if we could do it because of works, we would boast about that. I believe we might have even heard something about that last night. I don't plan to share more about that. Our part is simply to believe and to accept and to obey. It's very simple. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you catch that? All unrighteousness. Every bit of it. It's gone. You know, those things that are brothers that are going to be written in the book, those can be wiped away. They're gone. Wonderful blessing. Well, as these men were languishing deep underground, there were things that were set in motion up above to try to save them. I don't know if anyone had any hope that they could save them. But men got busy. Men began to try and pinpoint on the map, where might we find these men? Where might they be? If there's any chance they're alive, where might that be? And as these men put their heads together, very poor records of the mine, they finally chose a spot to start drilling a hole. I think God had a part in where they started drilling the hole. But these men, they were trying to figure out where to drill this hole. And finally they decided, they all agreed, we'll start drilling at this certain place. They finally started drilling. They drilled a 6-inch hole down into the earth at the most likely place where the miners could possibly be. Finally, they broke through. They shut down the equipment. And everything got quiet and they listened to see if they could hear anything down there. You know what they heard? They heard 9 taps on the drill bit, hundreds of feet below the surface. They took that to mean that there are 9 men that are alive down there. Of course, they immediately began to blow in fresh air. By this time, according to the testimony of the men that were down there, by this time the air was, they were gasping for every breath. They needed oxygen. Well, the men up above started to blow air, fresh air, down into this mine shaft. That was very helpful, but this fresh air could not save these men. They needed a lot more than fresh air. So they got some big pumps, huge pumps that could move huge amounts of water, and they put these pumps down in the mine shaft, and they began to pump water as fast as they could. But no matter how much water they pumped, there was more there. They finally realized the futility of the pumps. It was all to no avail. There was just no way to pump the mine empty to rescue these men. We're like that sometimes. We try to find salvation other ways. We try to not follow the recipe that God has given to us. You know, we start blowing in the fresh air and we rush in the pumps and we try and do good things and we try and make sure that our good outweighs our bad and we try all that stuff. Maybe we try to be extra good in one area to make up for the area over here that we know we're lacking in. And so we try to make up for that by doing a lot more good over on this side. You know, that's like trying to blow a little bit of fresh air in to give these men life. It's like trying to pump the mind dry when there is no pumping the mind dry. These men couldn't be saved like that. There's something more that must be done. So these men up on the ground, they rushed in a drilling rig from a neighboring state. It was West Virginia. They rushed in a large drilling rig under police escort. Just got it there as fast as they could. This machine had the capacity to drill a 30-inch hole down through the ground. Now, 30 inches isn't very big. Well, I guess it's big for a drill bit going out through the ground. They rushed in this drilling rig. They began to drill, and they had some issues. They ended up breaking a drill bit. We won't get into all that. After a number of hours of drilling, a day, 20 some hours of drilling, they finally broke through within 30 feet. They had drilled another hole. They didn't go down the air shaft. They drilled another hole. By the way, you can go and see this today. You can travel there. There's a small museum. People will give you a tour. You can see this very place today. So they broke through into that mine shaft. This was a heroic accomplishment. But the men were still down there. Well, these men had been planning ahead. They had built a steel capsule, a mesh steel capsule. I believe it was 8.5 feet tall and 28 inches in diameter. At 12:30 a.m. on July 28, this basket of salvation was lowered into the hole. And all nine men were lifted safely out of that mine shaft through that basket of salvation. This basket was their salvation, physically. This basket was their lifeline. This basket was their only hope as they languished down there. They could get in the basket of salvation, or they could perish. Jesus is our basket of salvation. Jesus is our basket of salvation. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 10, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. We all need to be saved. We are all like those people in verse 3 of our text where he talks about following the desires of the flesh. Maybe you wonder, what is that? What does that mean to follow the desires of the flesh? What is that? Well, I think to keep it very simple this morning, that's just doing whatever I want to do. That's following my passions, my will, my desires, my agenda. It's doing what I want to do instead of doing what God wants me to do. That's following the flesh. You can put all kinds of things in there, but I could name 5 things and maybe you'd say, oh, those aren't my, those are, I don't struggle with that. Well, I might miss the ones you do. So it's whatever you do outside of Christ, whatever those carnal desires are in your heart, that's living after the flesh. And if we do that, we are dead. Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans 7, verse 14, backing up a few verses, says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. You see, that's without Christ. That's where these men found themselves. They were languishing. They couldn't get out by themselves, just like I couldn't get out of my sinful state by myself. But God, remember those buts that we looked at in our text? But God, he changes everything. He makes everything new and different. Well, I'd like to talk next about the choice, the step of faith. We talked about the grace of God. Grace alone won't save us. We need faith as well. The Bible is clear that we are saved by faith. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth," or has faith in, "believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." These men needed faith. As that basket was lowered into the hole where they sat, they needed some faith. Now, to you and I, sitting here this morning, we would think that would be an easy decision to make, wouldn't it? If we know that is our only way out, is there any reason at all you would choose not to get in the basket? Any reason at all you can think of? I can't. There's certain death down there. What if these men would have started to wander? You know, maybe one man would have said, I'm claustrophobic. I can't get in that basket. 28 inches in diameter is not very large. I'm claustrophobic. I couldn't take that. Someone else may have looked up through that hole and said, 240 feet? I'm not taking my chances. What if the cable breaks? What if the basket gets stuck halfway up? I'm just going to stay here. You know, after all my buddies are all here, I'm just going to stay here. That's what men say sometimes. All my buddies are going to be there in hell. We'll shovel coal together. You ever hear that callous statement? You know what? Those people have no idea what they're saying when they say that. Also talk a little bit about that last evening. But these men had to make a decision. They had to have faith. They had to realize, first of all, their need, which I believe they were keenly aware of. And secondly, they had to understand that if they did not get into that basket, they were going to perish in that mine. There was no other hope. Jesus said, "I am the door. There's no way to get in except through the door. You must come through me." Well, it's just the same with these men. No man would get out of the pit except they got into the basket. You know, sometimes we struggle with getting into the basket. We say, "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. How could God forgive me for what I've done?" We just think the basket isn't hardly big enough. The cable isn't strong enough. You remember Paul, that great apostle in the Bible that wrote all those epistles? You know what he said? He said, among all the sinners, he is the chief. He is the chiefest of sinners. There is nothing that is too big. There is nothing too big for God to forgive. Sometimes say we've never really been that bad. We've never really done anything that bad. Maybe we don't really need to get into the basket. Romans 13:3-10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need that basket of salvation. Well, let's move on to the rescue. I'd like to read verses 6 to 9 in our text again. Talking about what God has done for us and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all about God. God gets all the glory. Now imagine, as that first basket broke the surface with that first dirty, cold miner, you know, the people were ecstatic. There was cheering, there was clapping, there was rejoicing because one man had been rescued from the pit. And of course, they were hoping that more would be rescued from the pit. And every man that broke that surface, there was again new cheering and new clapping and new rejoicing. You know, it's that way in heaven when there's a sinner that is found, that is rescued. There is rejoicing in heaven over one soul. The angels in heaven are rejoicing. These men were given a brand new opportunity as they broke that surface. They were given brand new opportunities to live life again, to start over. One man, as he was interviewed after he was brought up out of that hole, he said, "This was the best day of my life. This was the best day of my life." I hope you have all had the best day of your life. When you have broke the surface and you've seen the light, you've been rescued. I wonder if Psalm 40 verse 2 wouldn't have some new meaning for us. It says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." You know, if we would have been down there, we might understand that verse a little bit better. We are now a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, some men said, when they were down there, they said, "If we ever get out of here alive, we will never enter a mine again. We'll never enter a mine again if we get out alive." Why is it that sometimes we are delivered from the mine, we're rescued, our feet are again set on the solid rock, and you know what we do? We go back down the mine shaft. Where are you this morning? Are you headed down into the shaft? Why would anyone go back to where they just came from? I don't know if those men ever went back into a mine shaft or not. I can't tell you that. But that was their strong opinion. When they were down there, they said, "We're never coming back." Or how about, what if a miner, but by this time they had established a communication system. They had dropped a telephone line down the shaft so they could communicate with the miners down there. What kind of shock and disbelief do you think there would have been up above if there had been a miner or two that came on the telephone and said, "We're staying down. We're staying down here. We kind of like it. We know we're going to die, but we're staying down here." That would have been met, I'm sure, with shock and disbelief that there's two men crazy enough to stay down there. Or maybe they had gotten back up and decided to go back down in. They probably would have committed them to an insane asylum. You don't want to go back down there. But you know what? There's a spiritual parallel here that sometimes we fall into. We don't look at it the same as we do this physical situation we're talking about, where we get delivered and we go back in. Or we are in there and we understand that we have a problem and we won't do anything about it. That's as foolish to me as a man who is in that pit, the water's rising, he knows he's about to die and he will not get into the basket. We would say, all of us would agree, that is pure foolishness. And yet, we do it spiritually. We do that very thing too often. We're like the dog going back to its vomit, or the pig that was washed, it goes back to wallow in its mire. I hope that can't be said of any of us this morning, but sometimes, you know, we're human and we need to constantly be rewashed by Jesus himself. Do you find yourself this morning wanting to go back into the mine, or are you quite content to have been rescued and serve God with all your heart? Only you know that. Well, the last point I have is the miracle. Many people call this the miracle at Q Creek. If you go there to visit, you'll probably even hear that term used. They call this the miracle at Q Creek. Why was this a miracle? Well, first of all, the water was hundreds of feet above where these miners were. And I understand that if there was air trapped in that bubble where they were, I can understand that the water couldn't push its way in there. But why didn't the water, when that mine shaft, that air shaft was drilled down into that hole, and all that air was released, why didn't the water rush in and destroy those men? Why didn't that happen? I don't know. Except I think maybe God was holding that water back. I think maybe God was giving these men a second chance. I think that was a miracle. The laws of physics wouldn't work that way. Well, this is also considered a miracle because everyone expected these men to die. In fact, up top, these men were drilling in the middle of a cornfield. This cornfield was filled with emergency vehicles, filled with all kinds of equipment, filled with people. And on top of the ground there on that cornfield, the state police had laid out 9 body bags. Now, you know what a body bag is for, right? They don't use body bags for healthy living people. They thought these people were dead. They thought they would need body bags. But this was a miracle. These men came out alive. There was no need for body bags at that point. You know, it's just as much of a miracle when Jesus Christ takes us and cleanses us and saves us from our sin. You know, the devil's got the body bag laying out for us. But Jesus says, oh no. I have another plan. I'm going to rescue these people. They won't need the body bag. That's a miracle. God is not willing that any should perish. He would rather have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is still in that miracle-working business today. He is still in the process of washing souls. You know, as these men were brought up, you can still today go and see documentaries video footage of these men coming up out of the ground, filthy, dirty. The first thing they did for these men is to rush them to the hospital, where they first of all got cleaned up. You know, isn't that how we come out of the pit? We're filthy, we're black, we're dirty, we're ugly. Just like those miners. And I think it's a real miracle that God takes black a black heart. He washes it with red and gets something pure white. Isn't that a miracle? Then Governor Mark Schweiker, the governor of Pennsylvania at that time, said after visiting the rescue site, he said this. He said, "They, the miners, are in a very fragile state. I think we may need a little help from the Almighty. I think we may need a little help from the Almighty." Well, they did need a lot of help from the Almighty. They needed a lot of help from the Almighty. But isn't that so true spiritually? We need help from the Almighty. We need help from God Himself. We need a touch from Him. We need His cleansing and we need His forgiveness. We need Him to wash us clean from all that filth and mire and dirt. They needed more than a touch of help from the Almighty. These men came up cold. Their body temperatures, I believe the one man came up with a body temperature of 92 degrees. And you might say, well, that's not a big deal. That's only 6 degrees different than it should normally be. But I understand from a medical standpoint, if your body temperature has dropped to 92 degrees, you have a medical emergency. And you need to do something about it immediately or you will not live. What is your temperature? Where do you come in spiritually this morning? You come in at about 94? Or 96? Where are you at? These men were cold because they had been underground languishing in that pit now for almost 80 hours. You know, the longer we let ourselves, the more we distance ourselves from Christ, the more cold, the colder and colder and colder our heart is going to get. What is your temperature this morning? Is it spiritually life-threatening? Are you still languishing in the mind? Are you still cold and black? Or have you gotten into the basket? Have you been quickened? Like verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened." You've been made alive. You were dead, but you've been made alive. Are you quickened this morning? And if you have been quickened, are you still alive? Which direction are you going? Are you coming up? Or are you going down? That makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you have gotten in the basket, may God bless you this morning with spiritual vitality and a good spiritual temperature of 98.6. Something that's healthy and vibrant. And may God also bless you with a hatred for the mind. If you are enjoying that close relationship with Him this morning, don't go back. Don't go back down into that mine, because the next time you may not be able to be rescued. There are other mine stories of people who have been trapped and their story ended differently. They didn't get out. They died. Let's not take our chances. Please don't go back into the mine, for only death awaits you. May God bless you. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We are so thankful this morning for the precious cleansing blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to take our black hearts, you're able to wash them clean, and you're able to give us new life. Those rescuers weren't able to give those miners new life. They were only able to help preserve that life. But God, you can give us new life. When we were dead in our sins, You can make us alive, and we thank you, Jesus, for that. I pray that we would consider our ways. I pray that you would help us to clearly understand the consequences of our choices, of going back into the mine. God, help us to be faithful to you. I pray for each one of these young people here. God, I pray that you would bless them in their Christian lives. I pray that you would help them to continue to grow. You know the specific struggles that that Satan places in their lives. And God, I pray for power for each of them. I pray that you would just bless them with a touch from you today. God, help us all to desire you and the warmth that comes from being close to you and knowing you and having that intimate relationship with you. I pray for the further service this morning that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.